Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day. We give you thanks for the beautiful weather that we've enjoyed. Above all, Father, we give you this opportunity to rest from this life and have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to hear your voice as you have already spoken to us. Help us to hear your voice in the events yet to happen. Help us to yield ourselves to you. To this end, Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Without his work, we can do nothing for Christ. Fill us. Let him teach us. Let him bring before us our sins that we might repent. May he challenge us to walk with you and to glorify you, to live for you. May the consequence of his ministry in our hearts and minds, individually and collectively this morning, may the consequence be that when we depart from here this day, we'll be more like the Savior than we were when we entered. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 13 down through 25, which is the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 12, it's a long section, verses 13 through 25. And actually, verse 13 is sort of in the middle of a long paragraph, but I didn't want to go all the way back to verse 6. It wasn't as pertinent. So then let's hear God's inerrant word. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning of verse 13. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have desired and whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, Yahweh has set a king over you. If you fear Yahweh and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following Yahweh your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh but rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to Yahweh, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. I want to interrupt the reading of the word for just a moment. Do you understand the significance of that? What is the significance of a thunderstorm during wheat harvest? Yeah, it destroys the crop because the wheat is so heavy. It falls into the mud and it's worthless. So this is a punishment. Okay? Just having served in a number of country churches, I've learned these things. But if you didn't know, we need to understand what's happening. Let's pick up then with the reading of the word in verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, Pray for your servants to Yahweh your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased Yahweh to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. May God bless the reading of his word. For our confession of faith, as it says in the bulletin, we turn to the Westminster Catechism, larger catechism. I will read the question, and responsibly you can read the answers. Questions 178 through 187. What is prayer?
Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies.
Are we to pray unto God only?
God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone and to none other.
What is it to pray in the name of Christ? Why are we to pray in the name of Christ?
The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof, being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work by Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only.
How doth the Spirit help us to pray?
We do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty.
For whom are we to pray?
We are to pray for the whole Church of Christ upon earth, for the United States and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living, whom that shall live thereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto death.
For what things are we to pray?
We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the Church, our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful.
How are we to pray?
We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will.
What rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer?
The whole Word of God is at least to direct us in the duty of prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer.
Question 188 begins the study of the Lord's Prayer. We're stopping with 187. How is the Lord's Prayer to be used?
The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done from understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer.
Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. We are coming closer and closer to the end. 1 John chapter 5, we're looking at verses 14 through 17 this morning. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, again, we give thanks for this day and for the opportunity to assemble together, that we have here, Father, a taste of our eternal state with You, an opportunity to assemble together Your people, this portion of Your people at least, before Your throne. For we are not just in this small room in Lincoln, Nebraska, Father, but we are before Your throne. And it's not just those of us who are assembled here, but we are assembled with all the saints, with all those who have gone before us, as well as the angelic hosts. Our eyes cannot see this, Father, but the Word tells us this is true. And we pray that You would help us to understand this and to grasp it by faith, to know where we really are and what we're really doing at this time. May that overwhelm us. We are before Your throne, our King, our God, our Judge, and our Father, who tenderly loves us and cares for us. You are high and majestic and awesome. You are tender and loving and caring, both at the same time. And this is overwhelming to us. We pray that You would not allow us to be unmoved by Your word. Not just, Father, that we would have an emotional experience this morning and then soon forget it, but rather that You would really change us in the way we think, as well as the way we feel, as well as the way we will. Change us. Make us more like our Savior. Help us to live for Him and to glorify Him. Help us to hear You speak to us this morning. We pray all these things of You. In the name of the One who loved us and came to buy us with His own blood, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This section we're looking at in 1 John is one that can cause some problems for us mentally, because most of us don't know how to pray. Or we don't pray, or we pray, as James puts it, amiss. I remember with great shame, I've loaned a book to several people. I've loaned it to Steve Doe, I've loaned it to the Tillotson, I've loaned a copy of it to Thad. And in that book, A History of Princeton Seminary, I encountered something that has caused me to be a bit chagrined. Because when I was a student in seminary, almost a quarter century ago, there was a fellow going around the country discussing concerts of prayer. For some reason, I can't remember his name now. And I remember thinking, well, I don't see any concerts of prayer in the Bible, and I don't remember reading any of that in church history, so I was very much turned off by newfangled stuff. It just seemed hokey to me. And then I read in the history of Princeton, concerts of prayer. Our forefathers did that. They would stir one another up, the students at Princeton Seminary with the students at Andover Seminary and at other seminaries. They'd write letters back and forth to one another, encouraging, what are you doing for missions and what are you doing for prayer and so forth. And when you think about it, all a concert of prayer is that we are all united, in prayer. That we would spend our time praying. And here, John, in this book, which has been dealing with division in the church, a division caused by unbelief and lack of care and bad morals, here near the end, John starts changing his direction. Rather than giving tests, he starts giving us rather, maybe in a sense, another test. One that should tell us whether or not we really are walking with our Savior. And it is the test of prayer. And it's interesting the way he introduces it to us in these first two verses, verses 14 and 15. Do you notice in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him? I mean, he often does this kind of thing. This is how we know, or this is what we know. But now it's, here's the confidence, which means what? He's assuming that his readers really do have that confidence. Sometimes you have to assume the best for somebody. It gives them a goal to reach for. If you're assuming the worst, they might sink to it. If you assume the best, they might rise to it. Whether he's assuming or whether he knows, we don't know. But it's interesting. This is the confidence that we have. And then in verse 15, we find the word know twice. That's a key word throughout the entire book. But if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions. We'll get back to what that means later. But here's this confidence and this knowledge, this sure uncertainty. Something about the Christian life that affects prayer. There's something about being in Christ that changes us. There is an expression about prayer changes things. Well, perhaps the biggest thing it changes is me. I don't particularly care for the phrase because in one sense, prayer doesn't change anything. But God does. And when we are having real prayer, and we're having a conversation with God, and that does change us. Look then at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless what? Not my will, but your will be done. What was it Jesus was doing there? He was doing exactly what John instructs us. He is praying something in accord with God's will. There's something Jesus desires, and there's something that he desires even more. Does he wish that there was a way that, perhaps we hear here his humanity rising to the surface, do we hear, what we hear here, is there any other way, Father? Is there any way to accomplish this other than through what's going to happen tomorrow? But not my will. Knowing what's going to happen to him. I mean, if you knew that the next day somebody was going to nail you to a cross after having ripped open your back, you might be a little hesitant too. He is a human being. He's also God, but he's still a human being. And no human being would look forward to that. Yet, not my will. Yours be done, Father. Jesus learned to pray in accord with the Father's will. How often have we seen in the Gospels that Christ takes the time to go off by himself to pray, sends the disciples away so he can pray, rises up early before them so he can pray. And the result is the fact that they keep seeing that Jesus prays so much that they finally turn to him and say, would you teach us how to pray? And we've already prayed that prayer, haven't we? So-called Lord's Prayer. We've seen in the Westminster Larger Catechism, did you notice that? Near the end, questions 186 and 187. 186, of course, dealing with the directions of how to pray. But 187, it's not just for direction. It's not just a model. It's not just a pattern to follow. But it's a prayer to be prayed. But in what way? Are we supposed to just sit there and parrot it? You know? You could probably teach anybody to recite it. Is that all there is to it? Just to pray? Just to say those words over again? You know, our Roman Catholic friends have a thing called I can't remember what it's called.
Rosary.
Rosary, thank you. That chain where they, I think it's the large beads are the Our Fathers, which is because Our Father which art in heaven, and the little bit beads, if I remember, are the Ave Marias. I'm not Catholic, but they'll pray all the way around that chain. Muslims do something similarly, and so do Hindus, by the way. Obviously not saying the same words that a Roman Catholic would, but they'll sit there and they'll just recite these things. Is that what we're talking about? No. Look again at 187. That it may be used as a prayer, but, you have to deal with their words, so that it be, that is, so that in such a fashion that we do it with understanding. We know what we're talking about. Which is, by the way, why they follow this up with going through every single petition so we can understand what is it we're actually saying here. We've done that before. With understanding. That we can do it with faith. That we really believe that God is going to do these things. That we do it with reverence. That we do it with the other graces that are necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. In other words, that prayer is hard work and just saying words is not praying. You'll often hear people saying, well, I said my prayers. So what? I've seen where C.S. Lewis talked about saying his prayers. I hope he meant more than just saying his prayers, but praying his prayers. I suspect he probably did. Do we just say it, or do we pray it? Do we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus, who said, your will be done, taught us to pray the same way. To pray in his will. But also in John's gospel, he tells us something else. And I want to turn there for a few minutes. John 14, 15 and 16. If you want to turn. John 14, 13. And then 15, 7. In John 14, 13 we read, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. And then in chapter 16 and verse 24, we read again, until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We're to ask in his name. But what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? In fact, we are instructed about that here in our catechism in questions 180 and 181. To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises to ask mercy for his sake. Notice this, not by a bare mentioning of his name. In other words, it's not magic. Just saying, in Jesus' name, doesn't mean your prayer is in Jesus' name. Just saying the words is not sufficient. But by drawing our encouragement to pray, our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. Why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God, by reason thereof being so great, as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work, but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. There's even more, though, I think. What does it mean? What does the word name mean in the Bible? And I say it that way because we're talking about New Testament phrases, because I believe that the understanding of that word name is derived from the Old Testament. The name is the character, the reputation, the very being of a person. So that to pray in Jesus' name, in essence then, back here with 1 John, is to pray in his will. In other words, brothers and sisters, it's to be able to adjust our own thinking and feeling in such a way that, like the Savior, we can say, not my will, but yours be done. It's okay to mention your desires. I'll say this with some hesitation, because I hope he'll probably never listen. My brother David and I, not that I don't concerned about my brother Ray or my sister Penny, but Dave and I, when we were little, we slept in the same bed together. In fact, one of my great memories I told Danae, those stories, was having a fight with a boy down the street, and I punched him in the belly, and David woke up crying. And I said, "Dave, what's wrong?" I hit my brother in my sleep. I hit him plenty of times when I was awake, but I hit him once even sleeping in a dream. And the night I was baptized on June 8th, 1969, in the tank was my grandmother, Miller, and my brother, Dave. We were baptized the same night, the same tank. In his life since then, the last couple decades, I've not seen any reason to believe that my brother is a believer. And though we frequently fought as youngsters and as adolescents, and we still pick on each other as adults, I love my brother. I want him to be there with me in heaven. So my will, Lord, my will is that my brother really will be a believer. But not my will, but yours be done. This is something we should be praying for. The people that you love, do you pray for them? Do you really ask that God would give them the new birth? Or if they've had it and have drifted, that they'd be restored, that they would return? And here's the confidence. This is where we get back to the text. Here's the certainty. Here's the surety we have. That if we ask anything in His will, He hears us. He hears us. The Apostle Paul asked for something. He asked for it again and again. His will, Lord, heal me from whatever that problem his was, whatever that thorn in the flesh, whether he had a speech impediment or, as some suggest, he had eye problems that he couldn't see, maybe because he talked about people about not making a good appearance, maybe he had some kind of nasty stuff gripping, who knows, I don't. But he prayed again and again, Lord, heal me. And finally God said no and leave me alone. Because in your weakness, my strength is manifested. And then Paul adjusted his thinking. Well, if God is glorified by my infirmity, then praise the Lord, I hope I never get healed. That's a sort of sanctified paraphrase. Because he adjusted his thinking. He adjusted his feeling. And he could see now what God was doing through his own weaknesses. And then he rejoiced in it. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And here's that key word. If we know that he hears us. How do we know that? Because we've prayed it in his will. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. He will do his holy will. And what we need to learn to do is to adjust to that will. And to think and desire and to feel and to want that to be accomplished. And therefore to pray about it. Now, we're Calvinists. And we may end up cutting ourselves off right here in this text. We're Calvinists and we know that everything that happens has been foreordained. The fact that I need a yarmulke to keep the top of my head warm, you know, God foreordained that. Oh, if I only could transfer some of the hair from my back to the crown of my head. That's not happened, probably never will. God foreordained that. Well, if everything has been foreordained, then why bother praying? Because if everything's foreordained, I can't change God, can I? I don't really know the answer, in a sense, but I do know this, that somehow, in God's plan, my prayers are also a part of that plan. I've not been commanded to pray, but I've been told that my prayers are part of that plan. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians to pray for me. I get so much encouragement from that. Paul says, pray for me that I have boldness to share the gospel. Because when I go to the mall or wherever else, there's with a great deal of fear and trembling. I may not show it. My knees may not be knocking together. But, you know, it's the front line. I'm a little nervous about that. And it's nice to know that Paul was nervous as well. Pray for me. And their prayers for Paul is part of his boldness. Brothers and sisters, we need to be men and women of prayer. That's why we resuscitated or resurrected our midweek prayer meeting. Not to have another Bible study, though I don't have any problems with that, but for us to be able to meet together and pray, to share requests. I still remember, and occasionally I still pray, for Mrs. Shrewsbury. I remember going to Sunday school, that little guy, when I got all those New Testaments, and Mrs. Shrewsbury in the opening exercises would take the church bulletin and would do this over and over again. It was just a nervous habit. It sticks with me. I can still see it. But every Wednesday night, she was at church asking for people to pray for Carl, her husband, who was not a believer. We prayed for Mrs. She shared it every Wednesday night. We prayed for it every Wednesday night. I believe, I remember hearing that he has become a believer. That day when my parents and I walked forward in First Baptist Church in Morrisville, Pennsylvania, and those little old ladies, they must have been 50, gathering around us. They were really old. And telling my parents about my Aunt Mary, who every Wednesday night asked for them to pray for Leroy, that's my dad, and the family, that they would come to faith. And my Aunt Mary was dead maybe 2 years or so at that point in time. And they said, we haven't stopped praying. What had happened? My Aunt Mary's prayers and the prayers of those who heard her request and kept praying were answered. Brothers and sisters, here's the confidence. Here's a test of our standing in Christ, that we are so confident that we learn to pray in His will. And we have the knowledge, the sure and certain knowledge, that when we pray in His will, it comes about. And we engage in prayer and we share those requests. To pray for my brother Dave and my brother Ray and sister Penny. To pray for Leroy and his family. Pray that no one ever calls Roy Leroy. To share not just silly things. Not just, you know, I'm hurting today, I got a cold. Those are important. That's important. My right hip is beginning to hurt. Please, Lord, let the glucosamine work. I don't want another surgery. That's fine. But also, I'm dry spiritually, or things are going wonderfully, or, you know, we're not seeing people profess faith at EE, or so-and-so did profess faith at EE. To pray for all of these things, to share them together, that's the mark of the church, to be a people of prayer. Remember, what was it that turned the disciples to Jesus, that made them come to Him and say, teach us to pray? It's because the Lord of glory was a man of prayer. If Jesus thought it was so important to pray, then why is it I think it's not? In fact, I'd suggest that the more I become like Him, the more a man of prayer I should be. Let's just stop there. We'll come to these next two verses next week. I hadn't planned to do this, but let's spend this week learning to pray. Even perhaps on Wednesday night to have a concert of prayer as we bring our petitions together and then go together before God, learning to pray in His will with the confidence that He hears us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we ask that You would make us men and women of prayer. Help us to understand the necessity of prayer. Help us to see just how important it is for our lives in Christ. That the church's strength is not when we stand up and vote or when we stand up and protest. Our strength is when we are on our knees before You. Help us to remember, Father, how the enemies of Daniel found the way to really hurt him. It was to catch him in prayer. May we be men like Daniel, who faithfully, regardless of what happens around us, go before you in prayer. May we be, Father, like your blessed Son, who found the necessity to labor in prayer, whose rebuke to his closest disciples were, couldn't you even stay awake 1 hour to pray with me? Help us to learn to pray, truly pray in his name. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen.